Today we continue in our sermon series in the book of Exodus, and as you saw there in the sermon video and you see on the screens, if you've been tracking with us, and I want to encourage you to do that, we're in the early part of the book of Exodus, and if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 7 now. And while you're doing that, I want to tell you that, you know, somebody asked me recently, what's going on with the facial hair? Are you growing a beard? Because you normally don't sport a beard. And I said, well, you know, I grew one out in the winter because it's cold. And I just thought, you know, I've seen movies where people are out in the snow and they have big beards. So I thought I'd do that. And I did that for a while. And then it kind of got old because I don't know if I'm a beard guy. And so I shaved it because it was like started to be 70 degrees and it was awesome. And then like last week, it was 40 degrees. And so then I started growing the beard out again. And so yesterday I'm in the yard and I'm working and it's 74 degrees and I am sweating in the backyard. And so I don't know if I figured this thing out. And if you live in Middle Tennessee, you can get all four seasons in 1 week, as many of us saw. And we are dealing with our sinus and allergy issues this morning. But while I was in the yard, one of the things I was grateful for, talking about winter, is I did go around the yard picking up branches. I picked up branches and I picked up leaves that had fallen and things like that because there's something good that happens in the winter. There's a pruning that takes place, a condensing, a cleaning so that there can be more growth in the spring. And I'll tell you, my backyard's mud. My backyard is mud and my dogs aren't helping that issue, but it's 74 degrees yesterday and I'm so grateful for the spring because those first new blades of grass are coming up. And I just got down there and gave them some positive re-encouragement yesterday. Just tell them, come on, guys, come on, come on. You can do this. You can do this. I was mindful yesterday, and just even the most simple, basic things of life, that everything that happens is for a purpose. Every season has a purpose. Everything that happens in our life has a purpose. And one of the things that you're going to see, I want you to pay attention to this morning in our text. One of the things that you're going to see is that the activity of God, everything that God does and everything that God allows is for the purpose of making himself known to us and providing salvation and blessing to all people. That everything that God does and everything that God allows has a purpose. It's to reveal himself to us. And I pray that we would never miss that, as obvious as it is. Because God not only wants to make himself known, but he wants to bring salvation and favor to all people. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see exactly where this is revealed in Scripture. And this is in Exodus chapter 7. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word this morning? We're going to read verses 1 through 7 together. The Lord answered Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron, your brother, must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand into Egypt and bring the military divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them." So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. "Pharaoh will not listen to you," the Lord told them, "but I will put my hand into Egypt through great acts of judgment, and the Egyptians and all people will know that I'm the Lord." Let's pray together. Lord God, it seems so obvious that everything you do would be for the purpose of making yourself known. But I pray that you would open the eyes and the ears spiritually of your people so that we'd see you revealing yourself to us, and that we would enjoy and receive the salvation that you long to give to all people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for several weeks now, we have been walking through the story of the human character, Moses. God is the hero of Scripture, but if there is a human hero or a human mouthpiece that represents God. It is Moses. And we've walked through Moses' life, and we have seen how he was raised in an Egyptian household. We've seen that Moses had an identity crisis and realized that at heart he may have been raised by Egyptians, but he was one of God's people, a Hebrew, an Israelite. We've also seen God call Moses to be his servant, to be his instrument of deliverance for his people. We've seen Moses wrestle with his own insecurities, his own inadequacies. And one of the things God did is he put Moses' brother Aaron alongside of him. Moses was concerned that he doesn't speak so well. He's not a good public speaker. And even if you want me to go and lead your people out of Egypt, I don't know that I speak well. How will I share with them your plan? How will I share with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who enslaves your people? And so God gave him a brother named Aaron who accompanied him on this mission. And here we have today in Acts chapter 7 that God is sending Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh. God told Moses to go and confront Pharaoh for the purpose that Pharaoh would ultimately let the Israelites go. And in verse 2, God told Moses, "You must say whatever I command you to say. You must say whatever I command you to say, and your brother Aaron must then declare it to Pharaoh." God was about to do the work of deliverance among his people and through the lives of Moses and Aaron, but their most critical contribution to the mission of God, the greatest part that Moses and Aaron played to the redemptive plans of God, which ultimately led to the exodus of God's people from slavery, was that they were to obey his commands. That they were to obey his commands. It sounds pretty simple. It sounds pretty straightforward. I think oftentimes I make things overly complex when it comes to faith and the things of God. God literally said, "I will instruct you what to do, and if you will obey it, I will take care of the rest." Could it be possible that obedience is the greatest contribution that we make to the plans of God? Could it be that the greatest contribution that we make to God's redemptive plans is to obey what he asks us to do? That's exactly what we have here revealed in Scripture. And don't get me wrong, Moses and Aaron were not perfect. Far from it. Moses gave God all the excuses for why he might not be the one that God wants to use for this journey. And if you know much about Aaron's life, there were moments and seasons where he was about the things of God. There were other moments of Aaron's life where he wandered away from the things of God. These were not perfect men. They didn't have it all together. But as we read just a moment ago, God told them, "If you will obey what I ask you to do, I'll take care of the rest." Verse 6 is one of the greatest things that we have in this text about obedience. So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded. Moses and Aaron were flawed and imperfect people. They made plenty of mistakes, but they got this one right. They got this one right. And listen, there are many of us in the room who may feel as if like we are Moses and we are Aaron. We are not perfect. We have made mistakes. We're not sure if God wants to use us. But when he extends the call, the invitation to participate with him in his mission, all he simply asks on our part is to respond with obedience. You see, it's never too late to become the man or the woman of God that you might have been in this life. It's never too late to become the man or woman of God, to be used by him in a redemptive way, to make an impact through your obedience if you simply respond to what he invites you to do. You know, some of the songs that we sung this morning are newer songs within the past couple of years. We also sung some songs this morning that their origin comes out of hymns. It comes out of older songs that have written themselves on the hearts and the minds of Christ followers throughout time and history. One of my favorite songs as a child was a song called "Trust and Obey." Now, I know you didn't wake up and get dressed and grab your cup of coffee and rush on in here to hear me sing this morning. But the song "Trust and Obey" kind of goes like this. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." Oh, who's with me? I hear some of you. "To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey." Hey, give yourself a big round of applause. Yeah, you did it. So here's the deal. If you're ever worried about like, "I don't know if I want to sing too loud, somebody might hear me." You guys sound great. If you had my vantage point, you guys sound great. But isn't it funny how songs sometimes write themselves onto our heart in ways that lessons or Bible studies don't? The early church sung a lot of hymns. Philippians chapter 2, that talks about your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He took on the form of a human. He made himself a servant so that he could save us, redeem us, restore us, so that ultimately at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. That's one of the first hymns of the early church. They sung scripture as a hymn, because it had a way of coming out of their hearts and out of their minds throughout the week when they weren't gathered together. We talk about we gather 1 hour on Sunday, a little bit more, a little bit less sometimes. But there's 167 other days or other hours of the week that we're not gathered. We're scattered as the people of God throughout our cities, throughout our schools, throughout our campuses, throughout our communities. Could it be possible that the Lord wants us to remember however way it gets into our heart and into our minds and the fabric of our lives, whether it's through Scripture or through songs and hymns that are informed by Scripture, that the most important contribution that we make to the plans of God are simply to trust and obey. And Moses and Aaron did that. And they had a front row seat to watch God do something incredible that thousands of years later we are still on this morning talking about. Because God put his Exodus plan into motion and he simply asked them to obey. You must go and confront Pharaoh. And Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what I want to be communicated to Pharaoh, and Aaron will share it. Aaron will share it with him. But God knew, just because you do what I'm asking you to do doesn't mean Pharaoh's going to do exactly what we want him to do. Just because Moses and Aaron obeyed God did not mean that Pharaoh was going to easily or quickly let God's people go. How many of us have trusted and obeyed God? Whether you sing trust and obey, or whether you're like, oh, well, trust and obey. And you do what you think God's calling you to do. And it makes things not easier. It makes things more difficult. Oftentimes when we obey God, the circumstances are difficult. They are hard. But God has promised what? Throughout these passages, we're going to see it again today, God reveals himself as the Lord. I am the Lord. The name Yahweh translated to Jehovah. We may not say Yahweh, that's the Hebrew name for God, but Jehovah means I am a promise-keeping God. I keep my promises. I will be faithful to you. So if you'll do what I ask, if you'll trust and obey, I will take care of you. So even when Pharaoh doesn't immediately let you go, don't panic. Could it be that the Lord tells us these things? He allows us to read these stories of Scripture so that when you and I are obedient, maybe you're in a season of obedience, and obedience is hard. It's difficult. It's not fun. You don't have to like it. But if the Lord calls you to do it, could it be he allows us to read texts like this so that we know when we're doing exactly what he says and things don't automatically unlock, the tumblers don't open up, and things aren't automatically easy and simple, that we're not caught off guard? We don't panic. We don't give in to despair or hopelessness. Because God told them, you're going to do exactly what I'm telling you to do, and Pharaoh's not going to let you go easily. He's not going to let go of hundreds of thousands of slaves who do his labor and who he controls, which I'm sure, this is my opinion, I'm sure he got a lot of satisfaction and power out of knowing he could control and oppress other people. So the Lord told them, he's not going to let you go easily. And we see this in verses 3 and 4 that we read just a moment ago. If you have your scripture open, you can see this as well. Pharaoh will not listen to you, so I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And what that means is this. He won't let you go on his own, so I'll have to force him. I'll have to compel him to the point that he does not want to hold on to you any longer, that he will ultimately let you go. And the way that this will happen is I will put my hand into Egypt. God said, I will make it so obvious and so compelling and so poignant to Pharaoh that he will let you go. And the way I'm going to put my hand into Egypt is through miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 3, I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt through great acts of judgment. Through great acts of judgment. Now, if you and I were to keep reading, which I hope you will this week, I hope that you will keep reading chapter 7, and I'm going to strongly encourage you to read a few chapters this week. I'm going to strongly encourage you sometime in the next 6 days while we are scattered as the people of God, before we come back together next Sunday, to read chapters 7 through 12. To read chapters 7 through 12. And if you were to keep reading after the text that we are emphasizing this morning, you will see that God put his hand into Egypt through miraculous signs and wonders of judgment. We also call these things, they have come to be known to us as plagues. Plagues. God brought about 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, which brought him to the point where he was ready to let God's people go. Now, because we don't have time this morning to go through chapters 7 through 12, I just want to summarize, and I've put on the screen here the 10 plagues of Egypt. Each time God would prompt Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh, and he'd say, let my people go. Let my people go. And when he wouldn't let them go, God would bring about a plague. The first plague was that he turned the water in Egypt to blood. The people of Egypt worshipped the gods of the world, of the Nile, of water. They had gods associated with the vitality of the water, the streams of life that they felt it gave them. So Moses raised up his staff and turned, he turned the water to blood. Now, what happened when this took place is Pharaoh asked for Moses to take it away. He asked for Moses to take it away. Moses goes to God, asks him to take it away. God removes it. God removes it. And every time you see one of these plagues, then it was frogs, then it was gnats, then it was swarms of flies, then it was the death of all the animals, all the livestock. Then it was boils. That doesn't sound like a fun word, does it? We think that that is like smallpox, like a blister on the skin or on the person. There was a plague of hail. Hail rained down from the sky. There was a plague of locusts. There was a plague of darkness. And finally, there was a plague of the death of the firstborn. Each time that God said, I'm going to bring this plague about if you don't let my people go, Pharaoh would ask for relief. Every time it happened, he would ask for relief. And so the Nile turned to blood, and Pharaoh said, take it away. And God took it away. And then Pharaoh he went back on his word. He changed his mind. He wouldn't let him go. He changed his mind. How many times do we pray and love and serve and pursue God when we need relief from something? And the minute we get relief, God bless us, our flesh just forgets who God is. We forget because things are now back to comfort. It's a little bit more palatable than it was before. And so we pray for relief. The Lord provides something. Then we forget who gave the provision. Pharaoh changed his mind. And if you were to read chapter 7 through 12, you would see that on the first five plagues, the water turning to blood, frogs, gnats, swarms of flies, death of the livestock, after all five of these, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. That Pharaoh hardened his heart. He asked for relief. I'll let you go if you'll take this away. God takes it away. He changes his mind. Now, a lot of theological discussion has happened for centuries among followers of God about what does it mean that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Clearly in Scripture, five different times, Pharaoh asked for relief, God gave it, Pharaoh changed his mind. He hardened his heart. It's not until after the plague of the boils that the Scripture says God then hardened his heart. That God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, here's something that's interesting about these plagues. God could have chosen any means he wanted to bring Pharaoh to his knees to release his people. God could have chosen any means at his disposal. God created everything. He's got a blank canvas. There is no limit to his creativity. He could have chosen anything to bring Pharaoh to his knees to release God's people. Have you ever wondered why these 10 specific plagues, because they're very specific, and God doesn't do anything by chance. The reason God chose these, I don't expect us to understand this. I mean, I don't know that I really understood it until you read it and study it and you're exposed to it. But these 10 things represented objects or things within creation that the Egyptians worshipped. These 10 specific plagues address or confront specific things in creation that the Egyptians worshiped. They worshiped the god of water. They worshiped frogs. They worshiped gnats. They worshiped swarms of flies. They worshiped the animals, many of their gods. Have you seen hieroglyphics? Have you seen pictures from Egypt during this time? Their gods had animal heads on them, many of them wings of a bird. They worshiped these things. And God is specifically confronting the false gods of their culture to bring them to the point where he will ultimately release his people. To the point where he will release his people. Because whatever you worship will ultimately, whatever you worship in this life other than God will ultimately enslave you. whatever you worship will ultimately own you. You know, I got to see this real close and real clearly in 2012. In 2012, I happened to be on a trip to Kathmandu, Nepal. I was in Kathmandu, Nepal, and we were there working with a pastor who plants churches in the Himalayas. It's a beautiful area. This is a beautiful planet that our God has created. And while we were there, we were in and among many people who practice and believe in Hinduism. And they are worshiping multiple gods. Now, as I understand it, there are over 300,000 gods in the Hindu faith. Now, I might be off a little bit. I'm trying to be as sincere as I can. I might be off a little bit, but there are hundreds of thousands of gods. There's gods in trees. There's gods in water. There's gods of the air. There's gods of fire. And while we're on the bus on the way to the foothills of the Himalayas, I looked out the side bus window, and there's a tree with a red string around it, and there's a plate of food at the bottom of the tree. The plate of food has, it looked like chicken and rice and vegetables and leafy greens. And I mean, it was just so odd. It's dirt and a huge tree that looked like a big oak tree, some kind of tree, and a plate of food at the bottom. And I asked the pastor, hey, can you tell me, I'm not familiar with the customs and the traditions of this area. Can you tell me what's happening there? What am I seeing? And he said, yes, clearly there is a person or a member of a family or a family that worships whatever tree, whatever spirit or God is in that tree. So they've brought an entire plate of food to that tree to please that God. And he said, here's the thing that breaks my heart, Aaron. That food will not be consumed by that tree. And you and I know that Jehovah is the one true God. And that the world, many people in the world, 7.5 billion people in the world, they are blinded to that truth, that there's one true God and his name is Yahweh, Jehovah. So this family has been raised in a Hindu system where they believe that there are gods everywhere. And so he said, they have probably spent a week's worth of wages on that plate of food. And now that family won't have anything to eat. How do you think the family or the parents are going to provide for that family? But they're doing what they think is going to bring favor to that God. He said, here's the crazier part. By offering a gift, an offering to that God, there is the belief that they might have offended another God, that they didn't bring the plate of food to that God. So now not only have they brought a plate of food that they hope that sacrifice, that offering is good enough, now they're concerned, have we offended other gods? So do you see how a false religion can keep people poor? Do you see how it keeps them poor? It keeps them trapped in poverty, and they never know if they have favor from the thing they're worshiping. They are enslaved to the false god that they worship. So many of us, we may know of the Hindu religion and of many world religions. But when you get to see it up close and personal, and that often happens on a short-term mission trip, which many of you are going on. We have trips that are going to Guatemala and Honduras and lots of places in the coming weeks and months. I'm excited about how you will see these circumstances and situations of hopelessness, that people are trapped and enslaved to false gods that can never give them what they're after. And that was never God's intent. That was never his design. His design that we would find our identity, our worth, and our value, that we measure up, not because of what we bring to the table, but because who he says we are by our faith in his perfect divine Son. God is confronting the false idols. Jehovah is confronting the false gods in Egypt with the attempt and the hope that it would liberate the Egyptians from slavery. Let me say that again slowly, because we've been reading about God's people that are slaves, God's people that are oppressed, God's people that are trapped. And when God is doing a thing, it's not just so his people will see. It's so that others will see. God is confronting the idols and the false gods of the false gods of Egypt in order to liberate, to show the Egyptians that you are worshiping things that I have created. And I'm trying to free you of worshiping something that can't give you what you're after. Just because they didn't have chains doesn't mean that the Egyptians were free. Just because you may not be able to see the chains that bind you to the thing you worship doesn't mean that you're not enslaved to it. And God confronted false idols and gods then in the hopes of freeing and liberating not only his people, but all peoples, so that they could understand that he is the one true God. He is the only one. Jehovah is the only one who can provide what every one of us were created to find in him. And the interesting thing about this is most of the time we read the story of Exodus from the perspective we are God's people by our faith in Christ. We live on this side of the cross, the fulfillment of everything that God has ever promised, Jehovah, covenant-keeping God, the fulfillment of all of that has come to fruition in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and by the power of his resurrection. But God is communicating something then that is living and active and applicable to us in 2018. God will confront anything in your life that sits as an idol or something that you worship for the purpose of liberating you from that thing. And not only for the purpose of freeing you from that thing and from the false expectation that that thing can fulfill you, but liberating you so that you can find hope and purpose and identity and worth in a relationship with God through faith in Christ. God will confront anything in our lives. He will confront anything for the purpose of making himself known to us, for the hope of bringing salvation into our lives and into the lives of all peoples. That's what he's doing here. Now Pharaoh refused to acknowledge that Jehovah was the one true God. 5 times Pharaoh said, you know what? I've changed my mind. I'm not letting you go. Over and over and over again, a clear manifestation through these miracles and through the continued revelation of God among his people that there is one true God and his name is Yahweh, Jehovah. And Pharaoh refused to acknowledge. And finally, the Lord said, you refuse to acknowledge me. This is my paraphrase. Time and time and time again, fine. You don't want to worship me. You think you're a God because he believed he was the incarnate son of Ra, the sun god. Fine. If that's what you want, you can have it. And scripture talks about God giving us over to what we want. Giving us over to that which we want and that which we pursue. And for Pharaoh to reject the reality that there is one true God ultimately led to his destruction. And all throughout Scripture, I love this about our God. God will not manipulate anybody. So if you're tired of being manipulated in life, you're like, I'm tired of people wanting something from me. I'm tired of being manipulated. Then listen, one of the great things you can enjoy when you read Scripture and when you hear about the stories of God, God will never manipulate you or force you to be in relationship with him. I absolutely am so grateful for that. He reveals himself. He makes himself known through the circumstances in our lives, through the things that he confronts to help us protect us from ourselves. And he is constantly trying to make us aware of who he is for the purpose of us being liberated. The New Testament says that where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, there is liberty. We do not have to be bound to the things that own us or control us or the sin that so easily entangles and ensnares us and potentially dictates our choices, our attitudes, and our behaviors. Through the power of the risen Jesus, you and I are, what did we sing that Ronnie and the band led us in? We are no longer slaves to fear. We do not have to be slaves or beholden to anything because of the promises of Jehovah that have all come true in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to communicate to his people. That's what he's trying to communicate to the people of Egypt. But if you choose to say, I don't want him in my life, he will honor that. He will allow you to make the choices you want in your life. And I'm just here to tell you, personal testimony, oftentimes when we think we know what we want and we don't want God involved in it, it will lead you to a place that you never really wanted to go. You couldn't see this is where that road goes. Now, I don't know how many of us in the room have had speeding tickets before. No show of hands, no show of hands. Some of you immediately look down at your shoes. This is not about guilt and shame, okay? But I don't know how many of us have had a speeding ticket before. I have. I'm so sorry. I have, okay? And like, I can remember when it happened, I thought, this is so unfair while that officer's walking to me. And I mean, that hat was huge and that belt buckle was shining in the sun. I was like, oh my gosh, this is awful. And I thought, everybody around me was speeding. Everyone around me was speeding. I was not that guy flew past me 30 seconds before that. How come you saw me and you didn't see him? Like, and after it was over and he gave me the ticket and I was like, thank you. And then I looked down at the price. I was like, whoa, okay, all right. I am really not enjoying this. It's totally unfair. I shared that with a friend of mine. I hate this, man. He totally, like, he sought me out. Like, my friend said to me, I'm just going to ask you something. Have you ever been speeding any other time than that? Have you ever sped a moment in your life other than that? And I thought hard about it, and I prayed, and I said, not a chance. Now, I'm joking, right? And he said, I got a feeling, Aaron, for every ticket somebody gets, that's probably 10 we should have gotten. He said, but you feel like it's unfair, it's unjust, it's retribution. But you got exact, they told you, this is where this goes, this is what the speed limit is, and you willingly chose to say, I'm good. My mentor, my friend didn't say, you chose to act like the God and the Lord of your life, but I felt like I'm doing a pretty good job here, I'm above authority. He said, you got exactly what you wanted, now you're upset that you earned that consequence? And then I was like, okay, I'll never speed again the rest of my life. Thanks for this cup of coffee, and I walked away. Now, listen, I'd like to say I've never sped again. But isn't that reality? Isn't that reality that oftentimes when we get exactly what we want, we feel like God is punishing us, feel like it's retribution, it's unjust. But is it possible that's exactly what we chose? That's exactly what we wanted. And eventually the Lord will say, I'll give you over to whatever it is you want, whatever it is you're after, you can have it, but it doesn't go where you think it does. I'm so grateful we have stories like this in Scripture. Listen to me. The Hebrews are God's people. And each of these plagues in chapters 7 through 12 that I hope you read about this week is another attempt on behalf of Jehovah, the God of the universe, to make himself known to people who make fun of him. To make himself known to people who don't even acknowledge his existence because he is long-suffering. He is patient. And as 2 Peter 3:9 says, he wishes that none should perish, but that all through repentance should come to faith and eternal life. The gospel, the good news of God, is for all peoples and every ethnicity and every race and all nations and every socioeconomic background. And God not only extends his salvation to his people that are in faith in him, those of us who've placed our faith, but to all peoples, because he's loving and he's generous and he's good like that. And so I just want to ask you to do something this week. I wear glasses, as you can see. Captain Obvious, I know. I wear glasses, and sometimes I wear contacts. Now, listen, I've taken my glasses off, and because I know, like, Jay and Kevin are here on the front row, I know that's them, but honestly, like, I can't make out anything about your facial features, none. I am legally blind without my glasses, and I wear my glasses, as those of us who do wear contacts glasses, because it makes sense of what we're seeing, right? It brings clarity. It makes sense. It gives us confidence about what we're seeing. It helps us know how to literally take the next step, how to engage other humans, because this is a lens through which we view the world. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do this week. If it's true that all of God's activity, I want to put this on the screen. If it's true that all of God's activity is intended to reveal himself, to make himself known to you, and to bring salvation to all people, I want you to put these biblical lenses on this week and ask yourself this question. Is what's happening in my life, good or bad, God's attempt to reveal himself to me? Is what's happening, God is not absentee, but he's actually trying to get my attention. He's actually, in the same way he put his hand into Egypt, he's trying to reach into my life so that I don't walk this road by myself. He's actually trying to put his hand into my life to give me wisdom. The God of the universe has all the wisdom and all the insight you need. Is it possible that what's playing out, good, bad, or indifferent, is him saying, I'm trying to reveal myself to you. I'm trying to draw closer to you. I just want us to pray that this week. Whatever you're about to do, if you're about to go to lunch with somebody after this, if you're about to go to a Bible study, if you're about to go to a meeting, if you got a difficult work appointment in the morning, if you're getting ready to fly out tonight or tomorrow for a work week, ask, is what I'm preparing for, the circumstances, the flight, the travel, the conversations, is any of it God trying to reveal himself to me in any way? And if it is, can I encourage you to pray this bold prayer? Can I encourage you to pray this bold prayer? Lord, reveal to me what it is you want me to know. Reveal to me what it is you want me to know about your character, about how you see me. When you look at me, how do you view me? I got a feeling if you prayed that prayer, the Lord would remind you of who you are in Christ and set you free from the false idol of trying to find affirmation and worth from your boss. I got a feeling if you put those gospel lenses on and said, Lord, are you trying to make yourself known to me? Through the relationships in my life, what's happening in these relationships, How do you see me? What are you trying to communicate? I got a feeling he would communicate to you. You don't measure up because you're married. You don't measure up because you're single. You don't measure up because you're in any type of relationship with anyone else. You marry up because you belong to me. And in Christ, I find you pleasing. You are liberated from trying to find your worth from your spouse. You're liberated from trying to find your worth in any relationship. Friend, coworker, family members. Any of us try to measure up for our family members ever? Not just at Christmas and Thanksgiving, but other times throughout the year? Anybody? Hello? Anybody? Is it possible that God's trying to make himself known to you through the circumstances of your life? But here's an even greater weighted eternal question. Is it possible the Lord he's trying to liberate you from a false god in your life? Is it possible that God, and maybe it's getting uncomfortable because he's put his hand in your life to confront a false idol that you didn't realize you worship, but you look to that thing as a god more than you do him? Is it possible that he's trying to bring salvation in your life to save you, to liberate you, exodus in ways that he did for his people thousands of years ago? Because here's the thing about Jehovah. That means covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. He promises to liberate his people then, now, and forever, always. He's faithful. He's good like that. That's how I want us to live this week. What we do in here on Sunday should make such an impact. It should write itself into the fabric of who we are that we should live it out the other 6 days of the week when we're not together. That's how the good news of God equips us to live in a world that it's not Egypt, it's America, but may not hold the same value that we do about Jehovah, the God of the universe. All of God's activity is intended to make himself known to you and to bring salvation, to bring rescue to all peoples. That's exactly the filter and the lens we need to look at this week as we read this passage and as we live our lives. Would you pray with me?